don't know if you've noticed or if you've really paid attention to the idea of the Minutemen back in the beginning of our time, our nation. The idea of the Minutemen. Have you ever looked at this statue and found out what he was, or looked at what he was holding, or what he was holding on to, what his tools were? You have a musket or a gun in his right hand, and then what is that? Dan, what is that? That's a plow. That's an old plow. That's not the type they use nowadays. But what is it? What is the concept there? The concept is to plow your fields, to do the work that you've got to do, to build a home for your family. I would say to build a home for the church. That was a large part of it at the beginning of our nation. But you got a musket in the right hand, because they had enemies. There was a problem that they had to confront and face, not just in the toil of the dirt, but in real enemies. Luke 9, still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me bid farewell to my family. Then Jesus declared, no one who puts his hand to the plow and then looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. You remember, Abraham had to leave his family. He had to leave everybody. He did wait till his father died, and then he took Lot with him, which became a little bit of a problem. But in general, he had to leave his family. The Lord said, get up and go from where you are, your family and your land, and follow me, and I will give you a promise. That's really kind of the concept here. We have the sword of the Word of God in our right hand, and yet we have work to do in our left. We have places to go with our feet. It's not all work and toil, but much of it is. And I think even more so as we go. We reminded last week what the faith is. The Christian faith is everything that is believed in, or actually written in, and we are to believe in this Word of God. It's the Scriptures and all that it holds, and in particular, what Jesus started. He said, upon this rock I will build my church. The Christian faith, and that faith is under assault. We are told in 2 Timothy, now the Spirit expressly states that in latter times, some will abandon the faith. Everything that you believe, everything that we come together for, all the things that we're singing for today, hoping for today, those things are abandoned. It's a kind of an astonishing thing if you think about it. Why would we leave this? Like Peter said, where else would we go? There's no hope without this faith. There's no hope without the Christian faith, without Christ. Some will abandon the faith to follow deceitful spirits and teaching demons, the teachings of demons. 2 Timothy 3:3, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderers, without control, without self-control, brutal, brutal. Can it get any worse? Not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households. It's interesting, he starts this way. In the last days, there will be times of difficulty, and then these people turn, many, many people are going to turn that way. Well, if they just left us alone, we would be okay, right? No, because we're going to get dragged into this. The church is dragged into this. People are dragged away from the church to believe and to teach these doctrine of demons. The church is directly involved. And in fact, there's no life preserver except for the church. Remember, we uphold the pillars of the truth. That's what Paul said. The church holds that. That is our job. And without the church maintaining its work, we're going to be in trouble. But at the same time, without maintaining arms against our enemies. So we're on lookout for ourselves and yet working on behalf of the church as well. 2 Timothy 4, the time will come when men will not tolerate sound doctrine, but with itching ears they will gather around themselves teachers to suit their own desires. Acts 20, keep watch over yourselves and the entire flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock, even from your own number. Men will rise up and distort truth to draw away disciples after themselves. You notice that theme? They're going to draw disciples after themselves, and where are they going to get them from? The church. The church. Because some of us, and I hope it's not none of us, but it's specifically talking about some of us of the faith turning against the faith. And we are warned against those people. And they are named. We are to name them. If leaders of the church are not looking out for the wolves, people are going to be listening to those wolves and get caught up. And I believe they need to be named. At certain times, certain instances. Remember, John mentioned Diotrephes and others. Paul mentions Demas and Hymenaeus and Philetus and others. Alexander. Remember Moses, Korah, and Aaron, and even Miriam turned against him. They are named. And we need to be careful that we're looking out for these people. Now, I've mentioned just several months, last couple months, something that's going on. And I want to keep it in front of you. Because it is happening now. Because of the Trump issue, I don't have to say anymore, do I? Because of the Trump issue and so many turning against him, I want to leave politics aside. I'm not going to talk about President Trump, okay? Except that he was acquitted yesterday, by the way. I want to say this, that because of the hate for him and those who stood up for him, they have gone off after conservative people. It's getting worse than that, and I've mentioned this the last few weeks. The rise of Christian nationalism. And it's not just in certain magazines. This is all over the place now. Because they're looking at Christians as being a major part of the problem. Now, we get into conspiracy theories and talk about Q and QAnon and other things that people got caught up into. And that really is a part of this problem. But now they're focusing on Christian nationalism. And so, some people have decided, well, we need to apologize. Max Lucado yesterday apologized and recently apologized for two significant issues. The day before, he apologized for white supremacy. Now, I understand because Daniel prayed on behalf of the sins of his fathers, and I totally get that. I totally get it. And I understand that there's racism in the United States now today. I understand it. But is the church responsible for that? Are you responsible for it? So he decided that he needed to apologize. And then, more recently, I think it was last week, he apologized for a sermon that he did on the East Coast about homosexuality. And the thing, some of the things that he said there. Okay, where do we stop with this? Now, we're going to go through Jude, and you're going to see groups of apostates. You're going to see groups of problems, different significant problems, and they're in spiritual realms, and they're in the natural. And those things are being brought into the church right now. Right now. You can pick several pastors out and see some significant problems with their teachings. And you need to be very careful about where they end up. Where they end up. I want to just mention a couple. Now again, are these people lost? I'll leave it up to them and God. I know some of them probably are not. But Andy Stanley said, unhitch yourself from the Old Testament. That started some time ago. And I'm telling you, don't. Because that's a problem that it starts down that road. John Piper has left the Abrahamic covenant behind for Israel. That's a problem. And I believe it's bringing a curse on the church, especially in denominations. I've already mentioned Max Lucado. Ravi Zacharias has had years of sexual immorality in his life. And now I got to pull his books off my shelf. And Hillsong Church and all the people that are involved there. Do I go on? The reason I'm saying this is because they are named and I want you to look out for them. I want you to be aware. And I've already mentioned that the first time I blaspheme off this pulpit, it better be Dan Crick and the elders pulling me off of here. Because we're warned. We are warned. I want to suggest to you that I don't know. We were talking about, is there going to be a revival? Where there'll be a revival? Are people lining up to pray? We've been praying for years, haven't we? We prayed for Trump for years. We've prayed for the nation for years. It seems that it's not happening. And in the Bible, it's not happening. Okay? Now again, can the Lord and would the Lord? I would pray he would. But the Bible talks an apostasy is coming. And what I'm suggesting to you is that we need to be careful and be aware of whatever is in front of us and take every thought captive and watch those who are trying to teach us and make sure they're staying on the road. What prodigious event, what extreme event will you face that will turn your faith? That will get you caught up in listening to somebody who is not biblical or pretends to be. They will have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. What's the power? We're going to talk about that today. How do we contend? Last week we said we need to contend. Last couple of weeks we talked about God keeping you. Now, remember how this is laid out. Verse 1 and 2, and then on the bottom, verse 24 and 25. Those are the A's. We're still in the B's. To believers, contending for the faith. And verse 3, and then verse 20 through 23, to believers building up the faith. So we've already talked about contending, what it is to contend. What's the word contend mean? To agonize, to struggle. To struggle for the faith. Because we're in the struggle. And we can bow out and say, I'm not a part of this. Or we say, nope, I'm all in. I am all in. And take up arms, as it were. I just want to remind you, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called. You are called. You are beloved in God, the Father, and kept in Jesus Christ. So he loves you. You've been called and you're kept. You can't do anything about that. Not even you, if you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. You're done. You're in him. But the struggle is real. And the rewards are real as well. Just to maintain as the Lord is going to, and Jude and the Holy Spirit is going to demand of us today. And he says, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you because you are kept in the Father. Now verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you, there it is again, from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. That's his part. That's his part. Now, is God able to do his part? Yes. And he's going to keep you, and he promises there's no issue there. However, he goes on, because that's only part A. What's part B? Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to appealing to you. Here's our part. See, he's done his part, and he's going to continue to do it. What's your part? To contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Delivered to the saints to press out, we're the stewards of the faith, to give out to all who will hear, and sometimes those who won't. We tell them and they don't like it. But we're contending for the faith, and that's our part, to agonize on behalf of the faith. 1 Corinthians 5, I wrote you in my letter to not associate with sexually immoral people. I was not including sexually immoral of the world. Isn't that interesting? Now, that doesn't mean that you go into nightclubs with them and to their apartments and to their houses and not that stuff. But watch what he says. I was not including the sexually immoral of the world or greedy swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or a sister, but is sexually immoral. Okay, that's an easy one, right? We think. But there's more. Anybody who's greedy. Any brother or sister who is greedy. Any brother or sister who is an idolater. Now we think they got little idols set up. No, they're caught up in something that is dragging their life along. They're verbal abusive. They're verbally abusive. Do you know somebody who's verbally abusive that is a brother or sister? A drunkard? A swindler? You're not supposed to associate with them or even eat with them. With such a man or woman, do not even eat. Because they're claiming to be a part of the body of Christ but denying the power thereof. I reminded you what Mark Corbett sent me in his text. In Luke 12, that Jesus Christ has gone away to build a home for you, but he's warning, I'm coming back, and I want to find my stewards faithful. Be dressed for readiness. Be faithful. So, how do we be faithful? How do we contend? How do we do this? What do we do? And that brings us to these sets of verses. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt, save others by snatching them out of the fire, to others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Okay, so before you can get into battle and contend for the faith, what do you have to do? You have to build up yours. You have to build up yours. It's that whole concept again when you're in the airplane and the alarms go off and you're headed down or there's problems with oxygen. What do you do first? You put your mask on. Because if you're passed out, you can't help anybody else. You put your mask on so that you can help somebody else. You look out for your faith. You build your faith up. You say, I'm weak. Well, it's time to get involved with the Word of God and teaching and all those kind of things. It's time to strengthen your faith. Before I go on for here, I do want to mention something that's really interesting. Which person of the Trinity is involved in this? You see the Holy Spirit mentioned? Verse 20. You see God mentioned? Verse 21. You see Jesus Christ mentioned in verse 21. The whole Trinity is involved in you contending for the faith and building yourself up. We believe in the triune person of God. So number one, How do we contend for the faith? Number one, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, what does that mean? Again, it's just generic wording, but if we can find out in other scriptures exactly what this means, makes it real to us and makes it very helpful for us. How do I keep myself in the love of God? Oh, Lord, I love you and I know you love me. And I'm just going to continue to remind myself that the Lord loves me and I love him. Well, that helps, but that's not it. How do I keep myself in the love of God? John 8:31. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Okay, that's a good start. Remember later, he says, I don't call you my servants, but I call you my friends. So that's a really good start. John 14:15. If you love me, see, there's the love. If you want to abide in God's love, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Where are his commandments? By the way, they're not burdensome. They're in his scripture. From A to Z. From Genesis to Revelation. Everything in there. We're not going to understand it. We need to gain knowledge and understand these things to build ourselves up. But the first thing is to remain in his word. To keep his commandments. 1 John 5:2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and what? Keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. He says it twice. And then he says, of course, his commandments are not burdensome. So that's how we remain in the love of God. That's first right up there. You're loved. You're kept. You want to be kept? Remain in his commandments and keep them. Again, this is your part. This is your part. See, he loves you and keeps you. That's his part. Yours is to love him and keep his commandments. That's his part. But watch what he gives you when you do this. This is the circle here. So how is he going to keep you? He's going to love you and keep you. And then you're going to keep his commandments. And then he's going to keep his promises. Watch. This is the third section. He's going to keep his promises if you're loving him. John 14, if you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father. And he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. Verse 21, the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and reveal myself to him. He loves me, he keeps me. I love him, I do what he wants me to do. Then he promises to keep his commandments. We want to continue and fulfill that circle. We fulfill that circle. He called you, he wrote your name down, he saved you. That started it. That started this thing. If we stop here and we don't love him in return, he's not going to keep all his promises to you. He's not. Remember the principle of separation. If you begin to leave in fellowship, you've got a significant problem. And remember, the apostates are those who were in the church. They probably weren't saved, but they were in the church. And they tasted and saw that the Lord was good and walked away. So he'll keep those promises as we keep our love for him going. If you want to be strong in the days to come, if you want help, if you want courage, love God. And that you do that by keeping his commandments. Number two, you know that there's a fight. You realize that there is a fight going on. And that's why he said to agonize and contend. That you have enemies that want to sneak in and destroy your faith. Destroy the faith of others. It's called a combat faith. That we have our arms and our tools at our side. We're not antagonistic. We're not out looking for trouble. We're just on the guard watching out for the faith and my faith. Number three, you decide. You decide, so you know there's a faith. And number three, you decide to join in that struggle. Joshua said in Joshua 24, "Now therefore fear the Lord." God said to Joshua, "Fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faith." Faithfulness, I'm sorry, Joshua's talking to the congregation. He says, "Fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. We're all choosing. And remember, we started this series in Jude, talking about it is time to choose. It is time to get serious with the Lord as things change in our world. Whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, that famous plaques on so many houses and that famous saying, do we mean it? And what does it take to mean it? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm done listening to that person. I'm not going to follow that person. I'm not going to get drunk and all of these things. I'm just not going to do it. It's time to square up with the Lord. Number four, so you know there's a struggle. You decided, number four, what? Know the Word. You have to know the Word. You have to be spending time in it to know it. 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power, this is one of the most wonderful scriptures, well, at least lately, for me. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. Through the knowledge of Him. If you want help in what's happening today, if you want help in what we don't see coming tomorrow, get into His Word. Everything we need is here. Who called us by His glory and excellence. And then in verse 8, for if you possess these qualities and continue to grow in them, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How does He keep you? Well, when we think about being kept, called, kept, predestined, and elected, we think about the end road. We're thinking we're going to be there, and it's going to be over, and He's called us to that point. But how about between here and there? How does He keep us between here and there? We have a physical life that can be lost. We have physical families and materials and all these things. A church, a tangible church that can be lost. I will remove your lampstand, the Lord said. The way to keep it going is to be knowledgeable of Him after having joined the fight, know the Word, and fight for it. Number five, get equipped. Hebrews 13:21. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with every good thing to do His will. All scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, is God-breathed and is useful for instruction, for conviction, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be fully equipped, completely, fully equipped for every good work. So be equipped. Number five, be involved. I'm sorry, number six, be involved. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of God, the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Galatians 6:8, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. So these are the things. These are the six things that we do in waiting for the mercy, waiting for the mercy of our Lord. Now, isn't it interesting that that's the second time mercy has been mentioned? The first time is He's going to give you mercy through wrath, through what is coming. He's going to give you mercy. Secondly, we're waiting for mercy. And then, look at verse 23, we're showing mercy. We're showing mercy. That's the part of getting involved. And this is the part that really is the work. Now remember, all the prior things were for you to decide to get involved, get equipped, love God, do those things. That's on your behalf so that you can agonize for the faith. How do you agonize for the faith? And have mercy on those who doubt. Have mercy on those who doubt. That word is not unbelief. That word is, I'm considering a problem here. I don't understand. It's in the mind. Okay? The Lord specifically warns about a doubting of the heart. That is dangerous and really problematic in the faith. But here, this is contending in your mind with problems. I remember one of the problems that Paul had with a couple that didn't believe that they said that resurrection had already happened and that they missed it. And so they're contending for that idea, that significant doctrine. And Paul goes to write, it hasn't come, and so here's some things to consider. That's what he's talking about. That we use the word of God that we've been equipped with, we equip ourselves with, and we use the word of God to work these people, work through these people's doubts so that they can understand deeper the work and the doctrines of our God. They're doubting in their mind. Group B is snatching them out of the fire. Snatching them out of the fire. I read several commentaries on this. It's hard to understand whether this is a temporal fire or eternal fire. I think you just might as well say both. Both. What's a temporal fire? Fires of tribulation, fiery testing trials. You know, we're going through this, which, by the way, God gives us to strengthen us. But we can doubt and we can fall during those. Remember, that's one of those prodigious events where it comes up and it causes us to doubt God. We need to help people through those times. But of course, there's the eternal fire as well. Now, look at that word snatching. What word do you think that is? That's harpazo. That's where you get your caught up or your rapture. That's a violent snatching away. Some people, you just need to say, don't go there. Don't do this. You know, you need to get right kind of in their face and help people out. Remember that wasn't there a show called Scared Straight once? You scare them straight. Give them the word and give them the warning. And then the third group is save others. Save others by showing mercy. You show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. So, you know what you have here? You have people who are involved in sexual immorality, pornography. You have people involved in false teaching and doubting what is being taught in the scriptures. Some of these may be teachers themselves. Some of these, most probably, are following false teachers. You have all of that in these three groups. And your and my work, together, our work is to snatch people, save people out of fear and having mercy and love, pulling these people away from false teachings or those things that they're caught up with in their lives. There's significant three groups. They're in the church, they're doubters, and they're caught up in something that is not healthy for them. I want to finish with what this kind of looks like in the scriptures, and it'll just take a few minutes. Watch what happens in Nehemiah. Then I said to them, Nehemiah is telling his people, you see the trouble we are in? How Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned? Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for good work. What's happening here? They see the body that needs to come. This is the Israelites. They're coming to Jerusalem. It's been burnt down. The gates are tore down. And this picture, this work of Nehemiah actually is really good for a marriage. It's really good for a marriage that's in trouble. It's good for rebuilding your life out of drug abuse or even pornography or any of that stuff. We can use Nehemiah to strengthen the church, strengthen our lives. What did they do? They saw the trouble. They decided to get involved. They recognized God's hand in their life. That's all in Jude. That's all the first part of Jude. You see that there. And God's hand is with them. And so they said, okay, I'm in. They decided, I'm in. I'm in the fight. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us. Who's that? That sounds like local government to me. That sounds like the government. That's the people who were there when Nehemiah comes back, and these people are there, and they're kind of been living in the town and kind of ruling over Jerusalem. And now Nehemiah comes back and says, wait a minute, you don't have any part with us. This is our fight. You see how the division comes. They jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? This is antagonism against the body of God here. Are you rebelling against the king? Then I replied to them. By the way, the king there is Darius or whoever's in charge there at the time. Then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we his servants will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. So, verse 6, we built the wall. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans, families, clans, names, with their swords, their muskets, and their spears and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers and your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Fight, contend, agonize, struggle. This is us. This is us getting involved in God's work. When our enemies heard of it, it was known to us, and that God had frustrated their plans. We all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction, and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had their sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Folks, church is in trouble. I've talked about the numbers. I've showed you the numbers last week. I can show them to you again over and over and over. The church is in trouble. It's time for you, it's time for me to look out for my family, to look out for my clans, to look out for my church, and decide they don't have a part in this. We love America, and we're going to continue to pray for her. We want a revival, but folks, don't be looking for a revival. Do not be looking for it. Pray for it. People say, well, you're going to pray for it but not look for it? I am following what Scripture says, that when all these things start to happen, look up, the redemption starts nigh. We say, well, you're kind of America-focused. You're kind of America-centric. Everything revolves around America and what's happening there. No, look across the globe. I've mentioned Africa is in a complete disaster. There are civil wars everywhere. I'm not going to go down the list. It's too big. Have you seen the earthquake activity this last week? It's crazy, crazy what happened. We are in a time, like Chuck Missler said, we are in a time that has never been before. More things are coming together right now than has ever happened before on the planet, ever. And it's the most exciting time to be involved. But it can be a little scary. So we need to be built up. I need my courage to be built up. And so I'm going to get in this word. I'm going to understand it. We're going to talk things. We're going to hammer things out. We're going to snatch people out of the fire, temporal or not. We're going to do this work, and we're going to decide to do it. We're all in. Finally, I'll leave with this verse. Mark 13. Be on your guard. Stay alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his own work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. This is great. It's like we're all involved here. Each one of us have a work. We're all servants. We're all willing slaves to Jesus Christ. I hope you are. I hope you're a willing slave to Jesus Christ, the one true King. But now just know this, that he has everybody working, everybody with their spiritual gifts involved, and the doorkeeper or the door watchman at the door. He's going to keep you. Finish the circle. Obey him. Love him. Do those things that are hard. Love those people that you don't love. Work it out. And reveal your love to those people, because that's what we're here for. And when we're gone, we're gone. There's no more light. There's no more light except to the Holy Spirit. And then he'll have a different work to do. We're going to stand and sing. Let's stand and sing this last stanza. Please stand. In the land of fadeless day lies a city foursquare. It shall never pass away, and there is no light there. God shall wipe away our tears. There's no death, no pain, no fears. And they count not time by years, for there is no night there. Lord, we worship you and praise you and honor you, Lord. Thank you so much that our loved ones that have known you are totally, absolutely in the light and out of the presence of sin. They are absolutely out of the presence of their enemies and in the glory of the Lord. Lord, we look forward to that day, but we are in a sense encouraged by the promises that you've made, that you have not left us and you never will. But help us by your Holy Spirit and your word and by the work of each other, encouraging each other to stand the test and to agonize for the faith, beginning with my faith. We each say we love you, Lord, and we will agonize for our faith and for the faith. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Amen.